And glad you're here. And I was thinking, it's been a long time since we've been in the book of Mark. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Grab your Bible, go with me there. Mark chapter 2. We're actually going to look at one of my favorite Jesus stories in the Gospels, Mark chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the replication of the fruit of our foundation. And we've been talking about the fruit of our foundation, the growth of the fruit of our foundation, and we're going to talk about replicating that. So Mark chapter 2, and would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning as we look at the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When he, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him, bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging a hole through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would be receptive and obedient to what you've called us to do for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have in your bulletin, there is a paper there for you to take a note. It has a picture on the top. We referenced it last week. We referenced it for you last year as well. We're going to put that on the screen right now so that you can see that as well. And simply, this is our measurables of how we do life and how we do ministry. And this is not a do this and do this and do this. This is how we do ministry. This is how we do life together. And the first part of it is that we have to love God. And to love God means we have to know God. And when we love God and we know God, it leads us to love others. And when we love others, we naturally want to share his story. And so we're going to talk about that last little bit this morning. And so Pastor Josh, a couple weeks ago, started talking about the fruit of our foundation, which is love God. And he reminded us and challenged us to abide and remain in relationship with the Lord. And this allows us to see that there is fruit. And this causes us to worship and to join together, to fellowship together. This is fleshed out by gathering weekly, which leads us to giving consistently. Then last week, we talked about the growth of the fruit of our foundation. And this is acts of obedience that lead us to this, where we see it in our lives. And this is simply loving others. And this is demonstrated through unexplainable joy and selfless love. We see that there is growth of the fruit. This causes us to connect and to serve, to do life together. And this is fleshed out by grouping regularly, which helps us to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And so this week, we're going to look at the replication of our fruit. So we see there's fruit in our lives. We see there's fruit growing. Now what? There needs to be a duplication. There needs to be something that comes next. And that is the replication of our fruit. So three things we're going to look at this morning and 75 little other things underneath those three things. But here we go. Number one, in order to replicate our fruit, we must first have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. In order to replicate our fruit, we must first have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Think about these four men as they were bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. There in verse 3, it says, they came bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. How did they know that Jesus could heal their friend? Well, we don't have a lot of backstory on them, but we can make some suppositions and some ideas based on what we know about relationship with Jesus. We know that in some way they had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe he healed one of them. Maybe he healed a family member. Maybe they were just around when they saw Jesus do something, and they immediately began to think of their friend, and they thought, we've got to get him there. But they had first had that encounter with Jesus. And so we see several things about their faith. Number one, their faith was real. Their faith was real. What we don't see is we don't see them showing up here to Jesus simply because it was the culturally right thing to do. They didn't show up to see Jesus because their mom and dad made them come, or their husband or wife dragged them to go see Jesus. They had a real faith. It was something that had already gripped them, so much so that they went and found their friend to bring him to Jesus. Their faith was real. Not only was their faith real, but it was tenacious. You know what that means? Is they did not allow obstacles to prevent them from getting their friend to Jesus. I've seen this happen many, many times in church world. We get a little fired up about our faith, and we think, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. By the way, that's the right response to getting fired up about your faith. And we go over, and we find our friend Jay, and we say, Jay, I need to tell you about something life-changing in my life. There's a man who came that is God, and he's Jesus, and he loves us so much, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, was buried and rose again, and if you too would believe in Jesus, you could be forgiven and saved and eternity in heaven. And Jay looks at me and says, nah. And then we walk away and think, I don't know what happened. I failed. And we never go back to it. Not these men. They were tenacious. They came up to the house, and there were a bunch of people there. I can imagine pretty much everywhere Jesus went, there were a bunch of people. And so they came, and it said they found out he was home, and they were pressed in, and they were in the doorway, and they were in the windows, and they were all over the place trying to see Jesus. I can remember growing up, we used to go on missions trips to Mexico, and we went to the city of Pueblo, and we were building a church there. And meanwhile, the church was being built, they met in the home, the government-subsidized home of one of the deacons in the church. And their home was probably maybe about the size of the stage right here. It's very small. And I can remember that when we would come, they would want us, our team, to have the good seats. And so they'd be hanging out outside, out of the windows, and they'd be in the kitchen, and they'd be in the bedrooms, and they'd be all over the place pressed in, and you couldn't get anyone else in there. That's exactly the situation that we have right here. We have the same thing. And so here come the men, and they could have walked up and said, sorry, bud, you're going to have to stay paralyzed. I don't know what to do about this. No, they had a tenacious faith in that they were not going to allow any of those obstacles to prevent them from bringing their friend to Jesus. It was a tenacious faith. It was a real faith. Number three, it was an imaginative faith. Their faith had imagination. They saw these obstacles as simply opportunities to work harder and smarter. Can I tell you something about church in America in 2019? It's different than church in America in 2009 or in 1989 or 1970. It's different because the culture has changed. Now listen, we never change the biblical principles of the Word of God. We don't ever change that. We don't ever go to easy believism. We don't ever go to prosperity gospel. We don't ever change what the Bible says just because culture changes. But what we do is we change the way that we reach the culture. The way that we reach the culture has to be different. The way that we act within culture has to be different because it's not the same culture as it was. And here are these guys, they had a tenacious faith and they came up, but they had to get creative about how they were going to get their friend to Jesus. They thought they were going to walk in the front door. Didn't happen. So what'd they do? They climbed up on the roof and they dug a hole and they lowered him down to Jesus. They were imagined. They looked at these obstacles and says there has to be a way around it. But here's the other thing. Their faith was sacrificial. You see, their faith, this was going to be hard work, and it was going to cost them. It was going to cost them in their time and effort. But then, have you ever thought about this? What about the hole after the guy walked out. Because he didn't go back up through the roof. What did he do? It said he picked up his mat and walked home. And now, there's a hole in the roof. If you've ever had a hole in your roof, by the way, a couple years ago, we had a few holes in our roof, but we don't tell that story. We don't want a repeat of that when the steeple fell down on the second Sunday that I was here at church. And Brian's upset because now we're going to have another insurance claim, I think, when the storm blows in this afternoon. That's beside the point. If you've ever had a hole in your roof, you don't want it to stay there. Why? Because the roof is there to keep you protected from the weather, right? So now, these guys went up. They sacrificed to carry him there, to get him up on the roof. I assume that's not an easy task. I don't know. I've never carried someone on a roof before. And they began to dig through that hole, which probably had several layers of reeds or sticks that were kind of crisscrossed, and then some earth on top of that, probably some grass on top of that, depending what time of year it was. And so they had to dig through all that and make this hole that was man-sized, right, so that he could lay down and go down through that. And it was a big hole, and now there's a hole in the roof. Who's going to fix it? Well, these guys were going to have to fix it. They're the ones that made the hole. So their faith was sacrificial in their time and in their resources. But yet, they weren't going to allow any of these things to stand in the way of bringing their friend to Jesus. But none of this would have happened if they had not first had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. We can't share his story if it's also not our story. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share it many, many times. One of the things that burdens me is I don't believe that every person that shows up to church on Sunday, I don't even believe every person who's a member of Spring Valley is a true Jesus follower. I think for some of us, we come because it's what's expected of us. For some of us, we've just always been a church member, so we just show up. For some of us, we're maybe relying in our church attendance or our church membership to get to heaven. None of that will help you in your standing before the Lord. And so, church, we cannot be active in sharing the story of Jesus Christ if it's not our story. My prayer today is that you will know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus because of your faith in what he has done on the cross. We just sang the gospel in that last song. I love that last song. It's literally the gospel message. But have you believed it? Have you said yes to Jesus? Can I tell you something? There's nothing greater in the world than relationship with Jesus. And so my prayer is that today you say, but I'm a Connect Group teacher, or I'm a deacon, or I've been coming here all my life. Who cares about any of those things? Make sure that your story is that you are a child of God because of your faith in him. So number one, in order to replicate our fruit, we must first have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Number two, in order to replicate our fruit, we must decide to become a rope holder. Now, do you ever think about this? When they got up there on the roof, if you look in verse 4, it says they lowered him on a mat. You know what they didn't do? Now, if I was in charge of it, this is probably what would have happened. If I was in charge of it, I would have leaned down as far through the hole and then he's only a few feet above the ground, and dropped him the rest of the way. Because if Jesus was going to heal him, he could heal that last little bit that I just incurred of damage, right? That's not what they did, thankfully. They lowered him down. They had to have some ropes to lower him down. So what is a rope holder? A rope holder is simply someone who does whatever it takes to bring someone to Jesus. Someone who does whatever it takes to bring someone to Jesus. In our context, it's anyone who holds open a door, teaches a connect group, mows the lawn, hands out a bulletin, serves as a deacon, teaches children, cooks a meal, holds a baby, plays an instrument, makes a home visit, runs a soundboard, cleans a toilet, fixes what is broken, drives a bus, and much, much more. In fact, what we have around here is we don't have volunteers because you can volunteer for anything. We don't need volunteers. You want to volunteer, go find the Red Cross or something like that. What we need is people who are concerned about bringing people to Jesus, rope holders. 2 years ago in our Difference Makers banquet, we introduced the idea of being a rope holder, and everyone that came got a piece of rope that was just like this. Now, I won't do this because I don't want to embarrass anyone. If I asked you if you knew where your rope is, some of you would know and some of you would be like, "We got a rope? This is mine from my office. No, you can't have it. It sits on my shelf." And what the story is to remind us, and we looked at this very story, is that each of us are rope holders. I am a rope holder. That it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. It is our responsibility to bring others to Jesus. And so we had this idea that we reminded, I am a rope holder. And then this last year at our Difference Makers Banquet, on the two tables, we had these big, long ropes. And if you remember that when I was speaking, I made you all awkwardly reach out and grab onto the rope the whole time. And the idea was, I'm going to undo this here real quick. Jay, get ready. I'm throwing this at you. The idea was, there you go. All right, just pass it down the aisle there a little bit, however, whichever way you want to go and do. And as we were holding on to it, the idea was not only am I a rope holder, but we together are rope holders, and we together work to bring people to Jesus. You know, we always need people who are rope holders. Please don't strangle yourselves or anything. I'm a little concerned about that. Aaron, I'm just concerned about it with you. So you know what we do, church? We all have a job to do. Some of you will never, ever, ever get up on stage here and sing a song. Some of you will never, ever, ever get up on stage and preach a sermon. Some of you will never get in front of a class or a connect group and teach a lesson or a Bible study. But some of you, man, you are really great at saying hello to people. Some of you are really great about showing up here in the middle of the week and fixing something or cleaning something that no one will ever see or know that you've done that. Some of you are really great about encouraging each other and writing encouraging notes. Some of you are really great about praying for each other and praying for the lost people. And guess what? We all have a job to do in sharing the story of the message of Jesus Christ. And so you are a rope holder, I'm a rope holder, but we together are rope holders to bring people to Jesus. That is what we need to do. And so first, we saw when we love God that we see fruit. Then as we love others, we see that there is growth. But here's what we see in this. We see that there is replication. What does that mean? Well, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was the old missionary that led so many to the Lord. And here's what he says to Timothy. What you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here's what we see. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to go and to teach others. And those others were to go and to teach others. And what we can see from what's implied here is that then those others would go and teach others, and those others would go and teach others. This is the process of making disciples. Matthew 28, what is the Great Commission? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. The wording here is very important. You know what Jesus didn't say? He could have, because he's God. He could have said it anyway. He did not say, go and just save people. He didn't say, go and reach converts. He said, go and make disciples. Who is Jesus talking to here? us, the church. The responsibility for making disciples is for every single person who is a Jesus follower. You say, I couldn't do that. I've never taught a connect group. I've never led a Bible study. If you're a believer, you know how you came to faith in Jesus. When you make disciples, you know what it is? It's bringing someone else to the same point that you already are. You just bring them right along. When we lived in Florida, I coached varsity girls basketball for a number of years. How do I explain coaching varsity girls basketball? Have you ever been in the nursery? And you try to get them, Joy, you know this, you try to get them to do one thing and they do 16 different things? That's coaching varsity girls basketball. Just want to put that out there. All right. Here was the really cool thing. When they would start to get it and to gel and to run the plays, and we started to win a couple games, and then we started to win a couple more games, and all those things happened, that was really neat. That was making disciples of basketball, which has zero eternal significance. That's exactly what we are to do as believers. We're to simply go and make disciples of some nations, right? Oh, no, he said all nations. Why are we going to London? Because from London we can reach all the nations. Why do we support a church in Orlando, Florida? Because Orlando is a global city, and from Orlando we can reach all nations. Why do we give money through the cooperative program here in the state of Alabama and around the world? Because through that, we can make disciples of all nations. It's the responsibility of all of us. The burden is placed on every Jesus follower. And so when we understand this, that there's replication, when we understand that the burden is placed on every single one of us, there should be a desire then to invite people into relationship with Jesus, and also to invite people into our fellowship. There's two invites here. The most important invite is inviting someone into relationship with Jesus. We call it sharing the gospel, where you're going to them and you're telling them, listen, I need to tell you about this Jesus who's radically changed my life. And because of this Jesus who's radically changed my life, I know that my sins, all the wrong things I've ever done, are forgiven. And I know that I have eternity in a real place called heaven. And I will be there with him because of my faith in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again. I need you to know him. I need you to believe in him. I'm begging you. Paul didn't have any problem with begging. In fact, he often said, I'm begging you to be reconciled to the Lord. I'm begging you. We invite them into relationship. We also invite them into fellowship in the church. But then we go one step further from that. It's not just inviting them, but it's discipling them. Discipling them. Making disciples. It's the process of bringing people along spiritually to where you already are. Moms and dads, guess what? If you have children, you are disciple makers. You have a responsibility in your home to disciple, to bring them along spiritually to where you already are. But how do we do this? Well, we do this, first of all, by grouping regularly. We talked about that a little bit last week. As we gather together, not only in this room, but in our small connect group rooms for Bible study, as we gather on Wednesday night for Bible study classes, as we study and do life together, what we can see is that we are encouraged. It kind of sets a little flame in our hearts, should send us out into ministry so that we're not only grouping regularly, which stirs up a fire, but it sends us out on mission together to where we go intentionally. We go intentionally. In November, we're going to be going intentionally to London. But going intentionally should not be limited to the group that is going to London in November. Going intentionally is what we all do every day. All right, this is group interaction time here. I know you all love this. So get your hands ready. Raise your hand if you, at some point every week, leave your house. Raise your hand. I'm looking. Some of you are like, well, do I have to change out of my running clothes or my PJs? Yes, you do. All right, all of us, right? We all leave. Guess what that means? We are already going intentionally. We are already going intentionally. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have some kind of online social media presence? This is not going to be all of us. I know you can raise your hand on that. Some of you are like, are we allowed to raise our hand? Pastor Josh told us to take us off the phone. You know, it's okay. You can admit it. Guess what? You're already going intentionally online. We could take Matthew 28 and understand what Jesus said, not just go, but really the best translation is as you are going. You're already going. Let's make it intentional for the gospel. Number three, in order to replicate our fruit, we must share his story. Look there in verse 5 through 12 of Mark 2. He said, seeing their faith. Stop right there. Whose faith did Jesus see in that moment? Who's the there? The four friends. See, what we understand is that saving is God's responsibility. You don't have to save anyone. You can't. Saving is God's responsibility. Sharing is my responsibility. Praying for, having faith that those who are lost will come to faith in Christ is my responsibility, is your responsibility. And so here are these four men. Man, our buddy, he's paralyzed. We don't know if it was from birth. We don't know if he did something dumb like, hey, y'all, watch this, and then jumped off somewhere and broke his neck. We don't know any of that. We knew that he had a problem. But Jesus, seeing their faith, told the paralyzed man, what? Your sins are forgiven. He understood something that we sometimes miss. The most important need is always spiritual. The most important need that any one of us in this room and anyone out there has is always spiritual. Most important need. By the way, then he proved that he was God and he could save because he looked at the Pharisees and said, I know what you're thinking. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? What's easier to say is your sins are forgiven. I can walk in here and make some motions and say, oh, your sins are forgiven. I can say that, but I don't have any power to back it up, but I can say it. But if you walked in here, well, I guess you wouldn't walk. If you came in here this morning, you were paralyzed, and I said, get up and walk, guess what? You're still laying there. So Jesus proved that he was God by saying, hey, your sins are forgiven. Oh, let me show you that I have power to forgive sins. Get up and walk. Dude got up and walked out of there in front of everyone. Here's a couple things about this sharing his story. When we share the gospel, it must be done verbally, but it also must be backed by our actions. Let me illustrate it this way. What if they were sitting around the campfire with a paralyzed friend, and they said, oh man, you need to get to Jesus. You need to know about Jesus. He's the greatest. He could heal you in no time. You really need to get to Jesus. And then they just kept sitting there. Would they have really shown that they really cared about this guy? No. Would they have shown that they really believed that Jesus could heal him? No. So their actions didn't match their words. So our actions, our lifestyle has to match the message that we're proclaiming. We have to use words. We have to share the words of the gospel, but it has to be backed by our actions. Number two, when we share the gospel, it must be done intentionally. Listen, it never has happened in the world that we accidentally share the gospel with somebody. If you're just waiting for like the conversation to go and you just accidentally stumble out like, oh, you should believe in Jesus, it's never going to happen. We must be intentional. Remember, they came up to the door, they're carrying their friend, and oh, it's blocked. We can't get in. They wouldn't let them through because they all wanted to see Jesus. They were intentional about how they went about getting him up onto the roof, digging the hole, lowering him down into the room in front of Jesus. They were intentional about it. That was not an accident. And number three, when we share the gospel, it must be the clear gospel. I've shared with you many times before about the first time I really remember sharing the gospel with somebody. Well, what I thought was sharing the gospel with somebody. I'm going to share this again for those of you who haven't heard it. Also, it's a funny story, so we're going to go with it. I was a senior in high school, and I was working at a greenhouse, a nursery, and I was in charge of taking care of the trees. We had a bunch of trees there, and I watered them, and I pruned them, and all that sort of stuff. And so I was talking one day with the owner's son, and I was, I think, trying to explain to him that there was a God, and we could see this God through creation. Romans 1 explains that very clearly. Not me, okay? So this is kind of how it went. I was like, there's a God. He's like, how do you know? I was like, look at the tree. So he looks at the tree. I'm like, look at the tree. I'm like, look at it. Look at it. The tree. There's a God. All right. Now, what I was trying to explain was, obviously, from the design of nature around us, we can see that there is a designer. I was very unclear in that. He didn't get saved at that moment. I don't know that he ever did. He came to church a few times, but I don't know that he ever got saved. And I failed because I thought I was communicating clearly, but I just was yelling at this guy to look at a tree. And he was looking at the tree. And so it was not very clear. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Stop right there. What's very important about what he just said? He wants to make clear the gospel. He doesn't want there to be any doubt about what he's saying, about what he's preaching, about what we believed in. He wants to make sure that everyone reading that section of Scripture knew exactly what he was talking about, because it is the most important thing. Look at verse 3. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. And so he says here, I'm going to make very clear the gospel message. Here it is. If you want to boil the gospel down to a nutshell, it is simply this. The sacrificial death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ for sins. That is the essence of the gospel. Now, if you just walk up to someone and say, I'm going to tell you about the sacrificial death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus for our sins, and walk away, you've only shared part of what they need to know in order to believe. What does Paul say in Romans 10? That if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we will be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have a responsibility to share the message, but to make sure that the message is clear. What did the apostles say in Acts chapter 4 when they were arrested for preaching the name of Jesus? They simply looked at those accusers there, the Sanhedrin, the same ones who had put Jesus to death just a short while before. And they said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Here's the second part of what we need to understand, the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus. Now, people say, well, isn't that narrow-minded? No, because here's what Jesus said. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is as broad as it can possibly be. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's through belief in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we share the gospel, it needs to be clear. We need to know what we are sharing. Jesus is not a way to salvation. He is not a way to eternal life. He's not a way to God's heaven. He is the way, the one, the only way to heaven. We are all called to share the story of Jesus, the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation with everyone, all of us, every single one of us. It's not for your Connect Group teacher. It's not just for your deacon. It's not for your pastor. It's for all of us. We are all called to make disciples. So what's my next step? We've given you three very easy next steps in these last couple weeks. Oh, this will be the third one. Here it is. Commit to making one disciple this year. I'm going to let that sink in for just a minute, okay? Commit to making one disciple this year. So by the time we roll in to the end of August 2020, that those of us who have made that commitment have walked someone through the entire process of not knowing God at all, that we meet them, that we invite them into relationship with Jesus, we see them come to faith in Jesus, which may take a while. It may take repeated conversations. It may take much prayer. It may take much in the way of difficult meetings and conversations. It will be hard work seeing them come to faith in Christ, but then we don't just drop them off there. If you've ever been around a baby, it's great when the baby's born, but you still got work to do, right? There's other things that come after that they have to learn how to eat, and so you have to feed them. They have to learn how to walk, and so you have to protect them that they don't fall down the stairs or into a well where Lassie will come and rescue them or anything like that. That we have to teach them. We have to train them through these different things. And we have to do the same thing with new Jesus followers. And we walk them through this process of loving God and loving others and sharing his story, that it starts with God daily, that every day I'm seeking after God, that we teach him how to do it. Maybe we have to spend weeks on end where we do our God daily time with this other person, or at least we talk about it with them every day or every few days. That we then see them go from God daily to where they're going to gather weekly, they're going to come and be a part of the fellowship of believers, and then they begin to give consistently, and then from there they begin to group regularly to where they are wanting to serve and they are going intentionally. And at that point, they can then go and be that next disciple maker. And we see 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, happen in our own church. By the way, if that were to happen, if every single person in this room did that in 1 year, this is amazing math. I know I'm not the math guy, that's Eric, but I've figured this out. If every single one of us made one disciple this next year, by this time next year, we'd have twice as many people in the church. That's real math right there. That's not something that you're going to go out and accomplish in a few days. That's not going to be something that you can just all of a sudden, the end of July next year, be like, oh yeah, I was supposed to do that disciple-making thing, and I'm going to make it happen in a couple weeks. It's not going to happen. It's the investing of ourselves regularly in someone's life over the course of the next year. Now, for some of those people, it might not take a full year. They might have already been searching for the Lord, and they're ready, and they're willing to respond, and in a few months, and maybe 4 months or 6 months, they're already at that disciple-making phase, and then the two of you can go and together find two others and begin to walk through that process again. So when we talk about who our church is, man, we want to love God with everything that we have, absolutely. We want to love others. We want to be known as a loving church. We want to welcome people in. We want to love on them. We want to love on our community. We want to do that well. Those are just the first two parts of who God has called us to be. If we stop there, we're not being obedient to the Lord. When we decide, hey, you know what, I'm going to get involved in reaching others and not just going out and kind of notching someone on my spiritual belt, like, oh, got another one saved. but investing in them and making a disciple, that's when we become a truly obedient Jesus follower. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to have a moment of reflection before we worship together this last time in our invitation song. And I have two questions for you. First question is one that you hear every week. In my opinion, it's the most important question you can ever hear, and it's simply this: do you know Jesus? Do you personally know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, not have you heard about him, not did you show up to church today. Do you know Jesus? Has there been a point in time in your life where you said, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that Jesus is God. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. He was buried and rose up out of that grave because he is God. And if I put my faith and trust in him, he will forgive me and save me. Do you know Jesus? If not, I'm begging you today to be reconciled to God. Simply say something like this to Jesus. Jesus, I believe. In the best way I know how, I believe. Will you forgive me? Will you give me eternal life? Here's my second question. You're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor Brad, I'm a Jesus follower. I love God. I work hard to love others. I'm going to ask you this. Would you commit to making one disciple in this next year? Maybe you already know the person that you think you need to reach. Maybe you have no idea who it is, but would you commit to making one disciple this year? I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come forward unless you're so led to do that. But I'm going to ask you to right now, in the quietness of this moment, in your seat, have a conversation with the Lord and commit to being a disciple maker. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you paid it all for us because we couldn't pay any of it. That you sacrificed your life so that we could live. That you came so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray for my friends in the room this morning that every single one of them would come to that point in their life where they would put their faith in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that for some that might be today. Lord, for those of us who are Jesus followers, I pray that you would help us to commit, not just right now because of the moment that we're in, but that we would commit, that we would really commit to making one disciple over the course of this next year. God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts either right now or in the coming days of that person that you've put in our path, in our lives, that does not know you, that we know needs to know you. And God, that we would be obedient to walk through this process with them. I pray that you would help us to be obedient, not just in this moment, but when we leave here, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after, and the weeks and years after, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name.